Romans chapter 5, if you have a Bible with you today. Otherwise, you're welcome to listen, and we'll be reading the scriptures as we move through the message. Also, on the inner fold of your bulletin is an outline of the message. You might want to keep track of where we're going, fill in some blanks, and there's verses there that we'll be using as we move through the message too. You know, Nolly and I have been able to be in a few different churches whilst we've been away, but there's no place we'd rather be than here. We love you, and we're glad to be back with you. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us innumerable treasures, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to just get a glimpse of some of these this morning. And I pray, Lord, that seeing what you have given might transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a gardener? Have you ever noticed that there is a difference to the way that you look after exotic plants and the way you look after Australian plants? Did you know that you have to buy different fertilizers for Australian plants? Why? Well, because God has designed these plants for different growing conditions. Aussie plants are designed for dry conditions and poor soils. If you water native plants the way you water exotic plants, and if you give fertilizer to native plants like you give to exotic plants, you're going to kill the native plants. The better the condition, the worse the native plants do. Let me state that again. The better the conditions, the worse the native plants do. How strange, but how like us. Christians do so poorly in the good conditions of affluence. The church has always thrived, though, under the harsh conditions of persecution. Whether we understand that dynamic or not, it is very real. So then we need to learn to rejoice in the trials of life, because it's these trials, it's just those conditions that we Christians need to thrive. Trials are, if you like, fertilizer for Christian plants. Paul, having established that justification comes by faith in Romans chapter 4, goes on to enumerate the treasures that come by faith in Romans chapter 5, and in particular verses 1 to 5. In Romans 5 and verses 1 through 5, I see six treasures that come by way of faith that every Christian can enjoy. And I haven't listed them all. You probably want to dig up some more as we move through these verses this morning. The first treasure that comes by way of faith for us to enjoy is peace. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It all depends on his work on the cross, but his work on the cross is applied to our lives by faith. Verse 1 again, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first treasure to come to us by faith is peace. Peace with God. We were once his enemies. Now we are at peace with him. We have this peace right now. The peace treaty between God and us has been signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So relax. Unstress. The work is complete. Eternity is settled on the basis of faith. So then, let that knowledge of peace with God give you an inner peace, an inner rest, an emotional peace. If this greatest of all matters has been settled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, comparatively nothing else matters. Be at peace. Can't the faith that believes God for justification also believe God for the contingencies of life? Of course, it is the same faith. So then, if God has justified us, who can condemn us? Or who can separate us from the love of Christ? Or what can separate us from the love of Christ? If we have peace with God, can't we have daily peace in all that stresses us, in all the stressors of life? If we trust Him for salvation, can't we trust Him for anything? If we have peace with God, then surely we must have peace in our lives. If you have ever been disturbed in spirit, and every one of us has been, maybe anxious or angry or depressed, if you have ever been disturbed in spirit, you'll know that peace is a treasure. It is yours, child of God. It is yours now, and it can be experienced. A missionary was being yelled at by a village chief. Some arrangements had gone wrong, and the chief was actually livid with anger. During the tirade, the village chief kept saying, "I don't have one heart. I don't have one heart." By asking around, the missionary learnt that to have one heart with someone meant that there was nothing between. He had been unable to discover, as he was learning the language, their word for peace, and now he had it. Do you see that there is, if you're a child of God, do you see that there is now nothing between you and God? You have agreed with God that you're a sinner. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior for sin. And you have agreed with God that the Savior has paid the full price for your sin. Now you're on the same page with God. You've trusted in His work on your behalf. You and God are one heart. You have peace with God through faith in Christ. Can you see how that legal peace between us and God ought to infuse every part of our being with a perfect rest? To have a daily peace means that you know that the one who saved you is entirely trustworthy, and He will keep you through thick and thin. Did you know that He who is the living and true God is entirely trustworthy? Do you trust Him? Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Peace with God and peace for life. Peace with God should cause us to draw close to Him, and then we'll have the peace of God. Peace with God, peace of God. The second treasure that comes by way of faith for us to enjoy is grace. Let's start at verse 1 again. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." It is through Christ's finished work that we can access grace. It is in Him that we can approach the throne room of heaven. We now stand in grace. That grace is permanent and that grace is secure. We are in grace, never to be revoked. Once rebels against God, going our own way, turning our backs on Him, we have now been brought into the King's favour. Be amazed in the King's favour. Feel unworthy, but see the grace in which we now stand. Enjoy the treasure. Savor His peace and grace, for these are yours by faith. Verse 2 says, "Through whom?" It's through Jesus Christ. "Also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." The Jew was not allowed to touch the mountain, remember, as the law was given on Sinai. And he was not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies in either the tabernacle or the temple. But we stand in the King's presence through faith in Jesus Christ. How can we describe this grace? The grace of God is like spring showers on a thirsty earth. Showers to the desert, refreshing. The grace of God is like a hug of love to a lonely heart. The grace of God is gifts when we deserve execution. Do you see the abundance of that? The grace of God is the light of His smile upon us, accepted in the Beloved. The grace of God has a delicacy like a maiden hair fern. Gentle. Delicate. And it has the beauty, or we could say the glory, of a rose. The grace of God is perfume in the stinking dungeon of this world. Look at grace from every angle. Peter talks about manifold grace. That means many faceted. And if you were to hold a diamond in your hand and you were to turn it and look at it, the light, and you would see the fire in that diamond, you would see it sparkling from every angle. That's kind of what we can do with grace. As we savor the grace, as we turn it round, it is a many-faceted grace. It is in this grace, it is this grace in which we stand. Now, isn't that a treasure to be valued and to be shared? For God's grace is without measure. Like peace, grace is first given when we trust Christ. Yes, there is a common grace, but largely grace is first given when we come to Christ at salvation. And further, like peace, grace is to be received daily as one of the great privileges of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." It's that grace in which we stand. Grace is an unlimited treasure. You can write in the checkbook of grace any amount you like and it will not be diminished. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." And we continue to stand. I thank God for His grace. Rejoice in God's grace as in hidden treasures. The third treasure that comes by way of faith for us to enjoy is glory. And this is the one we mentioned as we came to that hymn, "To God Be the Glory." Glory. Verse 2 says, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word hope there tells us that the glory that Paul is talking about is a future glory. There is a glory of God to be seen now. Psalm 97 and verse 6 says, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." We can experience something of God's glory even now, but we do not hope for what we already possess. There is a future glory of God that surpasses, far surpasses the glory of God in a failing and a fading creation. Psalm 102 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear," future tense, "in His glory." Now, we have been saved. We are right now enjoying the treasures of His peace and His grace, or we should be. Therefore, we know that one day, because we have this already, we know that one day we're going to see Him in His glory. Talking of the heavenly city, John writes in John chapter 21 and verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." We have hope of great glory ahead. Paul says, when we think about the coming glory that we're going to have one day, we have joy and we have hope. Verse 2 in the second part says, "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The glory of God is a coming treasure for us to enjoy one day. And even now, even though it's future, we can rejoice and have joy in it today as we see God's glory there on the horizon of time, just coming up as a sunrise. We will not only see God's glory, and this is what I alluded to a little bit before, but we're going to share in God's glory. John 17 and verse 22 says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Jesus is talking about us Christians there to the Father as He prays to the Father, and He says, "You have given them glory and we're going to be one. We will share in His glory." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to what? His glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So we're going to be like him. We're going to have a body which is like unto his glorious body, and we're going to share in his glory. A newspaper article told about a Californian mathematician who was found to have a malignant tumor in his brain. He decided that he wanted his brain quick frozen so that when a cure was found, his head only had to be attached to another body. But I ask, is his brain really worth all that trouble? Maybe someone should ask his wife. But even if such a thing were medically feasible, and it is not, the new body would soon die too. What's the point of having your head attached to another body which is going to die perhaps just as fast? How much better to be transformed permanently, like a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, but be transformed perfectly to be found to conform to Christ's glorious body. Do you see the hope that we have? Ought not we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Even though that glory is yet future, we can enjoy it now, seeing it coming on the horizon of time. We also savor his peace and his grace. The fourth treasure that comes by way of faith for us to enjoy is joy. We've already seen that there is joy as we think about heaven, but Paul goes on to say that there is a joy even in the worst experiences of life. Verse 3. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. That phrase, glory in tribulations, could be translated, rejoice in trials. So Paul says, and we could put it this way, and not only that, but we also rejoice in trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Yes, we can rejoice, not in the hardship itself, but knowing how the hardship is going to help us. Like native plants, we Christians do better in hardship. So we can rejoice when the hardship comes. We know that we're going to be better off for it. Hardships are hard, and we don't rejoice in the hard things. We are not masochists, but we rejoice in the Lord always, and we rejoice in his good plans, that he will use those hardships for our blessing. What blessing? Well, verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in trials, knowing that trials or tribulation produces perseverance. Those who are the Lord's persevere. Hardship brings out perseverance in the true believer. You can take a bland piece of wood and give it a hard time by rubbing it up and down with sandpaper. The sandpaper, though, only, even though you're treating the wood roughly, the sandpaper, though, only brings out the beautiful grain in the wood. Just so, trials bring out the beautiful attribute. It makes that perseverance stand out, brings out that attribute of perseverance in our lives. Hardship transforms a bland piece of wood to something of much beauty, and trials transform us, first bringing out perseverance, and then bringing out in our lives the character of Christ. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also rejoice in trials, knowing that trials produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Paul repeats what God intends in trials in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and perhaps those are the better known verses, but he's saying the same kind of thing here in Romans 5. In that verse he says, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to have that character of Christ, and so he brings the hard things that help that perseverance and that character stand out in our lives. So then we rejoice in the Lord himself, and we rejoice in the good plans for our lives. Nolan and I would like to testify to you this morning that the last 6 months has been hard for us. First my dad was suddenly gone, and now Nolene's dad is dying in Victoria. There has been much change and there has been much challenge during these 6 months for us and extra responsibilities. And yet we would say, and you would say through your trials too, God has been good to us. It makes it so much easier when we understand that He loves us. He means no harm. He wants to bring out that beautiful character of Christ. He plans the events of life for our good. It's a joy to cooperate with Him, isn't it? Rather than to fight with Him. It's good to draw close to Him rather than to turn our backs on Him when those trials come. He seeks to bring out the grain and the timber of our lives, and we rejoice in His good plans despite the pain. Isn't this a wonderful gift? Isn't it an invaluable treasure to be able to find peace and joy in the worst things that life can throw at us? This comes our way when we come to Christ. We're not sorry, are we? We've never been sorry that we belong to the Lord. How can we begin to tell our community, our nation, the treasures that we have in Jesus Christ? Perfect peace, unlimited grace, future glory, consistent joy. Are you praising God in your heart? Do you feel like shouting like someone who has run the lottery? Glory to the great God that we have. The fifth treasure that comes by way of faith for us to enjoy is hope. Hope. You are beginning to see that all these treasures that Paul mentions in these verses are intertwined, like if you can imagine a treasure box with beautiful necklaces, and you pull one necklace and it's all tangled up and a bunch of other necklaces come with it. And so as we pull one of these treasures out, they're all intertwined together. We saw that we have hope that we will see and be part of God's glory one day, and therefore we rejoice. When we are saved, from that moment forward, we have hope. Sometimes, sadly, Christians despair, but we always have hope. But, you know, God actually grows hope through trials. Listen to verses 3 and 4 again. And not only that, but we also rejoice in trials, knowing that trials produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So that hope is going to increase in the trials. Think of the greatest miracles of God in our age. The greatest miracle of God in our age, as far as I'm concerned, is that He saved me. The second greatest miracle of God is that He saved you. The third greatest miracle of God in our age is that He is in the process of saving Israel, and Israel is back in the land. If people say they don't believe in miracles, tell them the great miracles. God has saved you, He saved others, and He's in the process of saving Israel. But savor this as a miracle. What? That when Satan hurts us, when we are hurt by a broken world that surrounds us, that God is able to transform those hurts. All of God's power and all of God's grace is invested in using tribulations for our good. What a miracle! When we go through trials and come out looking a little more like Jesus Christ, see it as His miracle. Eagerly cooperate with Him in this miracle. Let people see what a great God we have by what He is doing in our lives as we go through trials. And so then we read in verse 3, and not only that, but we also rejoice in trials, knowing that trials produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It's like this. We absolutely know for sure what is coming, because we see God's amazing work in us right now, in changing us to become like His Son. Every time we look a little bit more like Jesus Christ, we have a little more hope. And not only that, we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. The more we're like Jesus, the more hope we have. God is working, and I know that one day it will be complete. Did you know that fire brings out the best in xanthoria or grass trees? Mum and Dad Chenoweth have lived around Portland for decades, but they've never seen the extraordinary display of flower spikes, hundreds and thousands of them over acre after acre around Mount Richmond near Portland, Victoria. Why? Because it is the first flowering after fire. Did you know that the Lord intends us to blossom when we go through the fire? A flower spike of perseverance, buds of Christ-like character, and then a full bloom of hope. Hope is a good place to be, a real treasure of faith. You wouldn't trade anything for hope, would you? Hope is the certainty that comes from seeing God's work in your life, His miracle of transformation, and that miracle of transformation is best seen in the fire. Don't complain in the fire. God wants character. And when you see God give that character, no one will be able to take your hope away. The final treasure to mention today that comes by way of faith for us to enjoy is love. It's love. Verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. No, hope does not disappoint. It's impossible for hope to disappoint because certainty cannot fail. The future is guaranteed by what we have in the present. And what do we have in the present? Verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. At the time we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came in. And the primary evidence that the Holy Spirit came in is that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. The love of God has been given to us by the Spirit of God. So do you have it? If you have that love shed by His Holy Spirit, it is a treasure accrued by faith. And people will tell you, if you are showing God's love to them, they will tell you what a treasure it is. If you are a Christian, you ought to have love. If we put the name Christian there, perhaps the first word we should think of next to it is love. Now, consider the meat pie. It ought to have meat, wouldn't you think? But black and gold meat pies were found to be the shonkiest of a shonky lot, having only 17% meat. Meat pie? Meat. Christian? Love. Would it do for a Christian to have 17% love? If the Holy Spirit is pouring out the love of God in our hearts, oughtn't it be 80%? Ought not it be tending toward 100%? True, the flesh obscures the love of the Spirit. But ought not the love of God be obvious in the Christian's life? Ought they not to know us by our love? And when it is there, it's a treasure. We savor love from others. Let's savor it when it's given by the Holy Spirit to us. For that love is not of ourselves, is it? It is of God. Now, as we move through these six treasures, and I hope you have them written down on your sheet. Peace. Grace. Glory. Joy. Hope. And love. As you think about those treasures, can I ask you this morning, how do you feel? I kind of have an image in my mind, that advert on TV. I think it might be a lotto advert, with this semi-trailer just full of money, and the bloke puts one more note in it, and the tires pop off. Isn't that something of the picture of the treasures we have in God? Not money, but spiritual treasures. And there are so much treasures that we can hardly contain it. The wheels pop off, as it were. How could God give us any more than He has already given? And yet we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We haven't got a clue what God has prepared for us. We have His Word and we understand some of it, but we don't understand 1% of it. What blessings we have right now, and what blessings are coming for the Christian. Who wouldn't want to be a Christian? What we've looked at today is just part of the treasure chest of God for us to wonder over and to enjoy and rejoice in every day. Now, what is this message about? I pray that you'll listen as we pray to the Lord together. Let's pray.